Well, again, it's good to be here with you this morning. We are going to wrap up our series that we've been doing over the last number of weeks called A Field Guide for Following the Way. And what we've been looking at, giving the bulk of our attention to, is the Christian spiritual disciplines. The idea that these are the way in which we enjoy the gospel that Christ has achieved for us. The main goal for us is to go, we not only want to believe the gospel, we want to enjoy, experience, and depend upon the gospel. And to do that, we have to know how. How do we receive that? How do we enjoy that? How do we change the way we function in a day-to-day basis? How do we have new priorities based on this new information that Jesus has accomplished this great work for us? And so we're really getting at a fundamental change of how we live our lives. That everything should be different after hearing the good news of Jesus. The way we make decisions, the way we go about our rhythms every day, the way we set priorities for our week, all of that should change. Because the gospel is saying that we no longer have to primarily take care of ourselves. You hear me? We no longer have to provide for ourselves, fight for ourselves, save ourselves, or fix ourselves. Jesus does that for us as a gift. The nature of the good news of Jesus is that God accomplishes everything for you and gives it to you as grace. You don't deserve it. You don't achieve it. You don't have to figure it out for yourself. You don't have to be wise enough or smart enough. You just receive it as a gift. Is that good news yet? Isn't it amazing how quickly we need to hear it all over again? Every day, every minute, every week, this is what we need. A reminder of who God is and the good news of what He's done for us, and to devote ourselves to receiving and enjoying that, and building our lives upon that grace. Now, we've covered all sorts of topics. We've looked at what is prayer. We've looked at what's the purpose of Scripture, of the Word. Why are we a Bible-believing people? We've looked at the Lord's table. What's the purpose of communion? We've looked at time. How we should order time and how we should set apart certain times for God. And the whole purpose of looking at these different disciplines or spiritual priorities, the whole point of this, the Christian traditions and the ancient ways of the church, is that we give devoted effort to receiving God's Spirit. That's the whole point of all of this. Everything God the Father has planned, Jesus has accomplished, and the Holy Spirit makes available for us to receive and enjoy. So if that's the gospel, God has a plan, Jesus accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit makes it available, the Christian life then should look like a life devoted to receiving the Holy Spirit. Our spirit, the invisible parts of who we are, receiving God's Spirit. True life to our true need. That's what the Christian life should look like. So hear me. I'll say this as simply as I possibly can. Your number one responsibility as a Christian is to receive the grace of Jesus in the Holy Spirit. That's your number one job, is union, mingling, soaking in, receiving God's Spirit, applying all that Jesus has accomplished to the parts of you that specifically need it. Amen? Okay, so that's our main point. That's what we've been getting at. I hope that's coming through. Now, what I want to look at today, though, so we're talking so much about this spiritual life, this spiritual interaction with God, your emotions, your thoughts, your beliefs, your needs, your desires, even in some cases your pain. We want the invisible parts of who we are to come in contact with all of the spiritual blessings of God. Right? So we're a spiritually focused people. So we make special time for prayer. We make special time for reading the scriptures because we believe the Holy Spirit is speaking there. We make special time for sacraments. That's the Lord's table, that His presence is here. So it's the spiritual focus. So it leads us to a question now to go, what do we do with this physical world? What do we do with matter? Does matter matter? And how should we engage with physical things? Should we, because we're a spiritual people, should we reject physical things, call them worthless, and try and live without them? Or should we just keep going like we're going? It's hard to be spiritual when you're kind of dependent on a lot of physical things. So how should we treat this stuff? Now, this is a question that the church has been dealing with from its very beginnings. So we actually have in the New Testament, the writings that we have, this is a subject that actually comes up a lot. And so the reason it comes up a lot is because humans have a troubled relationship with physical things. Humanity has a troubled relationship with the creation as a whole. The great story of God and of humanity starts with mankind where? In the garden, in the middle of the creation. The first sin that's ever committed has to do with the creation, has to do with a certain tree that you're not supposed to eat of. And so all through humanity's story, is this troubled relationship between us and between physical things. Now, when we look at the whole story, the way it kind of plays out is this. Humanity says, I do not need God, rejects spiritual dependency, and instead says, I'm going to be my own God, which means I'm going to be my own authority, and I'm going to be my own source of provision. I'm going to take care of myself. Right? So the rejection of God is to say, I'm not going to live by your way. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to make my own way in the world. Then, very quickly, almost as soon as you say that, the next thing to come about is to realize, I can't really quite do this by myself. I have needs, and I have wants that I can't provide for myself. It's interesting that it's not at that point that we quickly turn back and go, I guess I should go to God. I tried it, doesn't really work out. So very quickly we go from I'm my own God to I need help. And so then humanity turns to looking beyond themselves to the creation, to the world around them, to people, to things. And humanity then invests their trust in it. So what I do is I go, I don't want God. I'll be my own God, but I can't do this myself. Maybe you can help me achieve that. And I say to some physical thing. Now, that could be a job. That could be a relationship. That could be food. Right? Because very quickly I could go, I don't need God. I'm my own God. I feel kind of lonely. Is that it, how quickly that happens? I'm lonely. I need someone else. Or I'm scared. I need comfort. And so we look to the creation. We invest our trust into it. So we essentially take our hearts and we go, you thing, be enough for me. And we look to the creation, but we look to the creation as separate from God. God has nothing to do with this thing. This is my thing. And so we look to it. Now, today, increasingly, where this probably is going to come up more and more and more as time goes on, is technology is a big deal. Okay, so our phones are designed specifically for the purpose now to train your subconscious to need it. Okay, that's actually the designing software's purpose. That's how technology is being designed today, is to hijack your subconscious and make you dependent upon it. Isn't that interesting? Like my subconscious needs help for that, by the way. Now, what happens very quickly is we invest our trust into something, and it feels good at first. It feels like, oh, that met that need. But then it stops meeting that need, so you have more of it. Has anyone ever thought at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, what I really need to be okay is a bowl of ice cream? Or some popcorn. And then it becomes very quickly, I need this every night. Maybe it's a glass of wine before bed. And now it's become, not only do I need a glass of wine before bed, but I need a glass of wine after dinner, and I need a glass of wine at dinner, and I need... What starts to happen is what worked at first stops working. It doesn't actually meet the deep need, and then enslaves. So now I need it. It's not helping, it's not serving me anymore. I serve it. Now, at this point, what humanity tends to do is we find a good thing, make it an ultimate thing, and then it doesn't fulfill, so we have more and more and more of it. We exploit it while it exploits us. We destroy the very thing we loved at first. Because we put more and more of our need on it until it crushes it. You could do this with cable news. Right? You enjoy it at first. Just get to hear about what's going on in the world. You find it interesting. Then you need to hear. You need to know what's going on. You need the latest information on the impeachment process. You need to know what's going to happen. It starts consuming your life to the point where everyone's like, do you talk about anything else other than the impeachment? Consumes, consumes, consumes until it ruins everything and you go, oh, I can't have any more of this. Sound familiar? To exploit things and we destroy them and they destroy us. And then we start to view the creation differently. Because it's demeaning us now. I feel small, insignificant, annoyed that I need this thing. I don't feel empowered. I don't feel godlike. I don't feel strong and great and significant like I originally thought I could accomplish. and thought this would help me become. Instead, I become little. And I need it. And I'm desperate for it. It's human defamation. And so at this point, this is what I find so cute. Is we most often then look back at God and transfer the blame to Him. You have not provided for me. God doesn't care about me. God left me years ago. That's how we talk about it. You ever done that? Ever felt that? I feel that all the time. Then we blame the creation. So we blame God for leaving us, even though we left Him. And then we blame the creation for failing to do what we hoped it would do in us. And so then we devalue the creation further. And we go, this is worthless stuff. Doesn't matter. We don't treat it with respect. We disdain it. And so we ruin the creation. Because who cares about any of this? All this is worthless anyway. Or we reject it altogether and we go, that thing is evil. I can't have that thing in my life anymore. Am I just doing a public confession, or are we all kind of going, no, this is kind of how we do things? So what we end up with, though, is often people reach that point and they want to turn back to God. Hopefully, they go, this isn't working for me. This isn't fulfilling me. This isn't saving me like I hoped. I need real spiritual. I need God. I need to go back to the garden of His provision, of His delight, and of His love and faithfulness. I need to go back to God. But then we misunderstand often at this point. We go, I'm going back to God. And I hate all these other things. I want nothing to do with them. They are all pure evil. We should have nothing to do with physical things, only spiritual things. And so we swing the other direction. And this is what happens in the New Testament. But Jesus offers a third option. Instead of idolatry of the physical world, and then instead of rejection of it in favor for a spiritual world, Jesus unites the physical and the spiritual in Him. He is all of God, the spiritual reality, but He's fully human. He's matter now. He becomes physical. He is flesh and blood, just like you or me, part of the creation. Heard one writer explain it like, it would be as if J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, as if he wrote himself into The Lord of the Rings, as he is. His character, the way he thinks, the way he acts, the way he feels. So he's still fully the author, but now he is in the story. And it would be as though Tolkien was writing himself in as the hero and as the one who saves the day. That's what's happening in the gospel, is God writes Himself right into the story, making Himself present. Now, Colossians here, the text that we're looking at today, I'm just going to look at verses 16 and 17. Listen to how Paul talks about Jesus and how he relates to the creation. So Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Can we separate the creation from Jesus? According to this verse, could we say, I spiritually follow Jesus, but view all physical things as evil that I don't want to taste, see, touch, feel, experience, or have anything to do with? We can't. Because as Paul is saying here, Jesus, not only did he create them, he is continuing to sustain their existence. So Jesus right now continues to hold all physical things together. From the furthest reaches of the universe to the smallest, most insignificant elements here today, Jesus is intentionally holding them together so that they now exist. They come from him, and they exist for him. So what it means is this. To be from Jesus means Jesus has made it from his good pleasure. You hear me? So all physical things come from Jesus, from his creative good pleasure. Maybe another way to put this would be, all things exist from the happiness of Jesus. God is so happy, he creates, he makes. Do you think of God as happy? And everything he creates, he calls it good. That's the creation story. I will make this and call it good. Isn't this good? Another way of saying that, isn't this enjoyable? Isn't this beautiful? Doesn't this give me glory? Do you see how good I am in this? I do midday prayer at a spot called Sea Dog at the tip of Beachcomber. And I'm always the only one there. I love it. So me and my dog go and I sit, and that's where I do my midday prayers. And yesterday, the waves were coming in and hitting the rock shelf just perfect. It wasn't super big waves, but they hit perfect that it would shoot up into the air like 20 feet. And I sat there and did my prayers and read the scriptures and watched God be beautiful. And the thing I most consistently feel when I'm there is, I can't believe it's this beautiful all the time. And beautiful things are happening here, and nobody's here to see them. Think of all the beautiful spots around here. And these beautiful things are happening, whether we're there or not. Sometimes we start to think, this is my spot. Little Mountain View is another favorite of mine, to watch the sunset in the winter over the acres and acres and acres of trees. Stunning. And it happens whether I show up or not. It happens whether anyone shows up. Because it's happening to glorify God. It's happening because he's going, I enjoy you. I made this. And it's beautiful. And we have enjoyment. That's why God does what he does. So the whole creation continues to exist from his happiness for his enjoyment. People don't talk about this enough. He's really, really happy and content and satisfied just in who he is. Doesn't it make you want to get in on that? Right? Instead of this wrathful, vengeful God, it's this picture of God is so happy and so good, it's his pleasure not only to create the world, but to save and redeem the world. And he's so powerful that he's going to save the world through his weakness. Think about that. God is so powerful, he saves us by becoming weak. That's another topic I shouldn't get into. So, Here we have this picture then. Jesus is behind all physical things, creating it, making it, forming it, enjoying it, so that it would glorify Him. And He's saving it from our idolatry and exploitation of it. So, what's the thing that's going on in the back of your mind that you know, I tend to exploit this? I tend to trust this instead of Him. I tend to lean on this too much. I go to this instead of going to Him. I depend on this instead of depending on Him. That thing that's in the back of your head right now, I'm not going to make you say it out loud. The question we have now is, how does Jesus redeem that thing? That it would become a gift for us again instead of a curse. That it would feel enjoyable with Jesus instead of a secret sin. I know I'm doing too much, but hopefully nobody notices. How does Jesus save the creation from our idolatry of it? Now, I don't have time to pull all these texts out and look at them, but let's consider a few instances. We have the loaves and the fishes. I don't know why we say fishes when we say loaves and the fishes. We shouldn't. I think it's grammatically incorrect. I think that is too. Is it grammatically? Anyway. Okay, so we have the loaves and the fish. We have the institution of the Lord's Supper. We have the two cases, right? The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. All of these different cases, Jesus does three significant things with the creation. The first thing He does is what? He blesses it. So He takes the creation and He blesses it. He calls it good again. By blessing it, He restores it back to its original purpose. It's God's creation. It's God's garden. All this matter is God's. He made it and He is in it. And so Jesus affirms it as good. So the first step you would do of this thing in your life, if it is not inherently evil. Okay, so a few, we'll get into things we can't redeem. Okay, but you take this thing in your life and you bless it. You call it God's and you set it apart for His use. That you're saying, Jesus, if it's the news, if it's food, if it's coffee, or if it's wine, whatever it is, if it's walks in the woods, you can overdo anything. You hear me? You take it and you give it and you bless it and you say, this is God's. He made this. This is from Him and it's for Him. I didn't earn this. I don't own this. I can't orchestrate this. It's His and it's for His presence. If you can't say it's for His presence, you probably should just get rid of it. Because there are things like that. Right? And we know what those things are. We know you can't bless pornography. We know we can't bless illicit drug use. We know we can't bless, right? We know there's lots of things that we go, I can never call this God's. Because this isn't good. But even in, maybe let's take an example of a difficult topic. Let's say something like heroin. Heroin, we go, I don't think I can bless this because this is just bad for me. But that's not actually true because we can bless it for medical use in a hospital in its right context. Right? When you receive morphine or you receive other things, when you're in desperate need of it in surgery or whatever, that's a proper use for it, isn't it? So we want to bless it for God's purposes and His right use, His original design for these things. We lift it to Him and we call it blessed for His presence. What we're saying when we do that is we want to be with Jesus when we do that thing. We want Him, not this. We want the source of life, not a false representation of life. Then Jesus breaks it. He blesses it and He breaks it, meaning He redeems it. He sacrifices it. He cleans off all the sin with it when He breaks it. It's a preparation. It's a taking back from the kingdom of darkness and recreating it to offer it back to God. It's not ours. It's His when we break it. We're saying, I don't hold on to this and try and find all my strength in it. We're saying, this is yours and I offer it to you. I don't depend on this, I depend on you. And then Jesus gives it. He distributes it. It's not just mine to be hoarded. It's mine and others. We receive it back from God as from Him, for Him, and where we get to enjoy Him in the midst of it. And we know that it's been given back to us when we hold it lightly and want to share it with other people. We feel good about sharing it with other people. But this is how Jesus redeems things. He enters into it. He becomes part of this physical world. He dies for it on the cross, saving it from sin and darkness, and recreates it to new life with a new purpose in His resurrection and ascension. And that's what we want, all these physical things that we use in our lives to be redeemed for God's purpose, don't we? For some of you, it might be your home. You've held on to it as your source of comfort for too long. You fear losing it. But in reality, what God is asking is for you to call it His and bless it. Trust that He will provide for you and take care of you. And that He will use it for His good purposes. Because when things get wonky is when we go, if I don't have this, I don't have anything. And the ultimate truth as a son, as a daughter, adopted, is that you have Him, and so you have all things. Do we believe that? So in this view, though, we're seeing Jesus present, not only in prayer, not only in Scripture, not only at the table, not only in the poor and the broken. We're seeing Jesus present in the whole of creation. In everything that we bless, break, and give, Jesus can be present. And those places become thin places where when you stand in a beautiful spot in creation, it becomes very clear how small I am, how much beauty and goodness is going on in the world, and how right on the other side of this, in the midst of this, is God. And you can feel it, can't you? You scale a mountain and stand at the top, and you go, this is beautiful, and then there's more beyond it. I can feel it. I feel like I can see it, but can't quite see it. That's God in His world. So, what do you feel owned by? What do you feel wrongly dependent upon? What have you called evil for fear that it will overtake you? And what would it look like to call it good? To call it God's, to break your dependence on it and find Him instead, and then be able to receive it back and enjoy it as a gift. If you have struggles with overeating, this is how we see change in that. If you have struggles with drinking too much, this is how we see change in that. As we give it to Him, we break our dependency of it, and then we involve other people in the good gift that it is in a healthy way, in a healthy manner, and we, above all, enjoy Jesus in the midst of it. Now, as I close this series, the main message is this, my friends. We must enjoy and receive this life where grace is everywhere. Hear this good news. Grace is everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. And He's beckoning us, inviting us, drawing us into enjoying Him, into living in Him, into finding fulfillment and satisfaction and healing and strengthening in Him. He's waiting everywhere, beckoning us into His grace. Isn't that good news? Not orphans, not searching, not striving, not desperate to take care of ourselves, but it's like a year-round Easter egg hunt. We got to be kids again, excited to wake up to see what grace He has hidden for us. Excited to find Him in our days. That's the vision of the gospel. That drives us to prayer, doesn't it? Makes us anticipate the table on Sunday, going, we are going to feast on grace today. And I'm going to leave different, changed, full. Well, may the Lord make it so in our midst. Amen? Amen. Well, let's...